James chapter 4 and verses 1 to 10. James is writing to the Christians. By the Spirit of God, this comes down to us today. And the Spirit says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Amen.
James reminds us that the cause of conflicts, the cause of wars and quarrels, the cause of fights begins in us. He reiterates that the root cause of these evils lie within ourselves, our natures, within us. Such evils are the outworkings of our wants, of our desires. Last Wednesday, my daughter phoned me with some terrible and some shocking news. Someone I'd been to school with, a friend of mine, had been set upon by a group of people. He'd been going home after an evening out with his friends. He took his mobile phone out of his pocket to phone home and tell his wife that he'd be there soon. But as he took that phone out of his pocket, the group saw it. And at least one of them decided that they would like it for themselves. When he refused to give them the phone, the group beat him up. And at least one of them had a knife because he was found lying in a pool of his own blood. He'd been stabbed to death. The cause of conflicts, fights and wars begin with our desires, our wants. I think James is saying that our frustrated desires cause us to argue with each other, to fight, and to ultimately kill. As James puts it, we want and do not have, so we kill. We covet and cannot obtain, so we quarrel and fight. And my friend's story is perhaps an extreme example of this. As Christians, we are rightly shocked and horrified by such behaviour. We find it difficult to understand how people can behave in this way, how we can treat another human being with such disrespect and have so little regard for human life. As Christians, we are rightly outraged by stories like this one. Yet I wonder, are we equally outraged by our own behaviour towards each other? How often have we heard of churches splitting because of some disagreement? How often have we seen individuals leave churches because the leaders or some members or some group is not doing things the way that they would want them to do it? You see, for James, this sort of conflict springs from our desires. Our own desire to have our own way makes us inflexible over issues. Our desire for recognition and status and admiration causes us to compete and manoeuvre for position and authority. We try to make ourselves look good by criticising other people, And we're very clever and very subtle at that, aren't we? That little joke that really cuts someone to the quick. James is saying that we allow our personal desires to control our lives. And in doing so, this leads us into a state where all we seek is our own pleasure. And it's seeking our own pleasure, our own wants, fulfilling our own desires that cause conflict, fights and quarrels outside the church, but also in the church. James also tells us what we have to do about it. He tells us we don't have because we don't ask God. Or if we do ask, our motivations are all wrong. They are based on satisfying our own desires, fulfilling our own plans. But prayer isn't like that, is it? It doesn't mean getting God to do what we would most like him to do for us. Sorry, I've gone this the wrong way. In fact, it means the exact opposite. It means lining up our wills with God's will. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. He wanted so badly to avoid the suffering and death of by crucifixion that he asked God to provide him an escape route. And even as he longed to avoid what was to come, he asked God, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." You see, despite his pain, his misery, his anguish, and even though it was to cost him his life, he sought to do God's will, to please God rather than to please himself. And yes, it was so hard for him. Luke tells us just how hard it was to put himself aside, to put what he wanted and what he desired aside. He put aside his self-interest and sought only to please his Father. And Luke says, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." It hurt him. It was a real effort for him. Such an effort that it caused masses and masses of water to pour out of his body. It wasn't easy for Jesus. And it certainly will not be easy for us. But that is what we are called to do. Again and again, Scripture tells us to put aside our wants and our desires, to look to God and to ask him to align our wills to his own. We are to ask for strength to fulfill his purposes for our lives. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are the words that our Saviour taught us. Those are the words that we pray. Your kingdom, your will. It's not about us. It's not about our desires. We fulfill God's plan. He doesn't fulfill ours. He is God, and we serve him. Our prayers aren't some magic formula to coerce God, to force him into fulfilling our desires. We're Christians. We understand our relationship with our Father, our God. He is God Almighty, the Creator, the one who saves. And we, well, we're his creatures, aren't we? That is why our prayers are acts of humble submission, asking for what we need to complete his work in our lives and in the lives of those around us, offering him our praise and our worship. Asking him in Jesus' name means just that. It means praying as Jesus prayed, putting ourselves in line with God's will. We are motivated only by our concern to do his will. And James also points out to us that we have a choice. We do actually have a choice. We can choose. We can choose friendship with the world or friendship with God. We can't have both. They are opposites. They are mutually exclusive. They lead to opposite outcomes. One leads to life and the other leads to death. You can't have both. We have to choose. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew. He says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life. And only a few find it." Why? Why do only a few find it? Because we choose, don't we? We choose which gate we walk through. We choose the value system that we adopt. We choose the system that guides our lives. Walking along God's path, cultivating our relationship to God, leads to life. Life eternal. As Christians, have we not made that commitment to walk on the narrow path? Have we not committed ourselves to following Christ? The same Christ who chose to give his life for us. And have we not entered into a new covenant with him? A covenant that was drawn in and through his blood. As Christians, are we not bound in union with Christ and united to each other through him? Our commitment to Christ and our commitment to each other is a deep, personal and intimate one. So intimate, the scripture likens it to marriage. We are the church, the bride of Christ. And yes, he has gone away and he promises to return. But during this period of separation, during this time when we are his church, we are to remain faithful. And we remain faithful by choosing to follow him, choosing to do the things that he would have us do, choosing to put aside our desires, our wants, and our wills, and aligning our wills to God and saying, "Father, your kingdom come, your will be done." And James calls us an adulterous people. People who betray that intimacy, that unity with Christ and with each other. You see, we did make that covenant. But when we choose the world, when we choose to do our own thing, we become false Christians. People who pretend to follow Christ, but who in reality are serving evil. You see, the bond that we forge through the death and the resurrection of our Lord is far deeper, more profound, and more expansive than we can ever tell. It encompasses all that we are, every aspect of our being, our body, our mind, our heart, and our soul. It defines who we are now and for all times. As Christians, our lives are transformed and we offer ourselves unreservedly, without wavering. We offer God our allegiance. God jealously desires that we belong entirely to him. And this is achieved through his grace. Tony Stark created a flying suit. It could do amazing things. And even when Tony decided that he was going to do his own thing and fly too high, he manages to get away with it. But feeling rather smug that he's managed to cheat death, He thinks he has everything under control. He thinks he is in control. And that is his big mistake. We all know the saying, pride comes before a fall, don't we? And as we saw, Tony literally fell. His determination to do things his own way, his pride, led to an overconfidence in his ability to exercise control. He thought that he just cheated death. He just skimmed the surface of that road, and when he landed, yeah, I'm in control. But he forgot one vital thing, the weight of that marvellous suit that he was wearing. He forgot, and in his overconfidence, he came crashing through the roof. And I think that pride is a bit like that in us. It leads us to believe that we are self-sufficient. It leads us to believe that we can rely on our own strength and our own resources. It leads us to believe that, well, we are in control. But James warns us that God's position on this matter is not neutral. He has a personal and stated position. And that position says that he actively opposes the proud and that he gives grace to the humble. And who of us can stand when God actively opposes us? Who can stand and win in opposition to God? As Christians, we know, don't we, that we are dependent on God's grace, the love and the favour that provides for all our needs. And he gives us more than we deserve. That is what more grace is. So we don't boast. We don't big ourselves up. For we know that it's only by the grace of God that we achieve anything at all. God is in control. God is in control of our lives, of every aspect of our lives. And James calls us to submit, to give ourselves to God. I don't know if you're like me, but I like to give things to God. And I think I've left them there. But then I start worrying about them. And I start thinking about them. And I try to sort it out myself. That isn't submission. Submission means you give yourself to God and you don't take yourself back. It means that we humbly place all control entirely in his hands. And we trust that we are safe. We trust in our God because we have that relationship with our God. We know he's a true and faithful God. We know he's not going to let us down. And James gives us practical advice about how to achieve this state of submission, how to give ourselves over to allow God to fully control us. He tells us we are to resist the devil. We are to resist the temptations that spring from our selfish desires, our selfish ambitions. And such resistance is demanding. It is painful. But he assures us that in the face of our determination to follow Christ, the devil will flee away from us. Part of our existence, you see, involves actively turning towards God, keeping him as our focus, the focus of our lives and the centre of our actions. And we can be secure, can't we? We can be secure in the knowledge that he will be there for us. James tells us that we must cleanse ourselves inside and out so that we remain true to our Lord. Morally cleanse ourselves. We cannot compromise. We cannot be double-minded. We can't be friends with the world, swinging to do our own thing sometimes, and then sometimes swinging the other way to do God's will. We cannot be constantly swaying from one to the other. We choose, and we stick with that decision. And we must sincerely and bitterly grieve and mourn over our sins, mourn over the things that we've done wrong, because that is repentance. Truly, we must repent and humble ourselves before God. It's not a time for laughter. We do not take our wrongdoings and our sins lightly. We do not make excuses for them. We will make mistakes. We will get it wrong. But we will regret those mistakes and we will turn to God and repent and confess. And He will lift us up. When we are down and lonely, He will lift us up. When we are hurt and broken, He will lift us up. When we have no money and no one to turn to, He will lift us up. That is not living in a fool's paradise. That is living in the knowledge that with God, with giving everything to God, with submitting ourselves to God, He will help us to transcend the mundane. He will help us to transcend our pain. He will transform our lives so that we become more like Him. And He asks us. He asks that we remain constant, that we give ourselves entirely into His care, that we humbly submit to His will. How will you respond? What will you say to Him?